invite you once more to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And if you don't have a Bible, please grab the one from the seat in front of you. You can look up that text on page 959, or you can look it up on your phone, the Bible app, BibleGateway.com, anywhere. It would really help you to follow along. That's my point. And while you're grabbing your Bible, why don't you grab a pen and a piece of paper, because we're going to start with a pop quiz. All right? Here we go. Quiz. Four questions. Easy. Notice verse 1. Paul writes, the Holy Spirit opens our text with this line. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. So let's see. Are you uninformed? Here we go. Four questions. Ready? I'm not joking. Why are y'all still looking at me like that? At least send yourself a text. Like, jot down these answers and see how you do. Question 1. There are 4 books in the New Testament that name spiritual gifts. Name them. You can't phone a friend. I can hear you talking to each other. Question 2. There are about 20 spiritual gifts named in the New Testament. List as many as you can. Question 3. Just kidding. Go ahead, keep writing. I'm not going to give you too much longer, but... Question 3. Why does the Holy Spirit give spiritual gifts to Christians? Question 4. How can a person know what their spiritual gifts are? Bonus points if you write, take one of those man-made spiritual gift inventories. Okay, here's the thing. I'm not going to give you any of the answers so that you can check your score, because that's not actually what Paul's talking about when he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. He doesn't answer any of those questions in our passage. I mean, he does answer what the purpose of spiritual gifts is, so there's a little, you know, question in there or a little trick in there. But the sort of stuff that we're interested in when it comes to spiritual gifts, what are they? What are mine? How do they work? That's not actually what Paul means at all when he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. What Paul's getting at is how spiritual gifts, how these differing abilities reveal something about God that, in all those differences, unites us. That's his point. That's the simple point of this passage. The church's diversity displays the Spirit's unity. That's the point. And so all the things that tend to come up in spiritual gift kind of discussions, what is the gift of prophecy? Does it continue today? What about tongues? Sounds like it's kind of cool. I don't know if I've ever done it, but that would be interesting. What is this word of wisdom? It'd be nice to have somebody around who can work miracles. That's not the sort of stuff Paul talks about when he talks about spiritual gifts, either here or other places. Here are the 4 points in this passage. Let me just give them to you. Verses 1 through 3, Paul wants to talk about a new power under whose influence we have all come if we're Christians. There's a new power. There's a new sheriff in town. Verses 4 through 6, that new power distributes a varied grace. Verse 7, for a sole purpose. And again, then, verses 8 through 11, from the same source. So verses 1 through 3, a new power. Verses 4 through 6, varied grace. Verse 7, a sole purpose. And verses 8 through 11, from a single source. So here's the challenge as we get into it. This is a highly encouraging passage. It demonstrates in such profound ways the goodness and wisdom and love and uniqueness of our God. So I think that in itself is a pretty important application. Just rest under this. Just expect diversity and expect it to show in unity and harmony in the church, and be encouraged by that. But I don't want you to sit through another sermon and do nothing. There's an implied call in these verses and an explicit call in the verses that follow that we'll get into next week to get connected to each other. And so I want to say at the outset, there's an expectation in this passage that our church will grow in its bondedness. The metaphor that comes in verses 12 and following is the metaphor of a body, an organic unity. For some of you, keep doing what you're doing. For others, you need to go deeper in connection with other people. That's the calling of the next part of this passage, and I want to start moving in that direction now. And another application just right up front here is if you're not a Christian at all, here's a thing to be thinking about. The way our God has designed the church, there is an intentional, celebrated diversity that draws us into unity, that creates harmony. It doesn't work against harmony. And I don't know where else you're going to find that kind of community in our world today. And so I just want to put that out there. If you're not a Christian, just think about that. Now, there's one more thing we want you to think about that. It's our Jesus that does this. We don't do it on our own. We bring nothing to this equation. He does it. So let's jump in. Look at that first point. There is a new sheriff in town, verses 1 through 3, a new power. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So just stop there and let me explain what he's talking about. That opening phrase, now concerning, you might remember that's a formula through the book of Corinthians where Paul brings up another topic, and it's pretty clear he's bringing up a topic that they actually wrote a letter to him about. It shows up multiple times in this book. Starts in chapter 7. So the first few chapters of the book, he seems to be just dealing with stuff he heard, and then starting in 7, he's dealing with stuff he read from them. Because in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And in chapter 7, verse 25, he says again, now concerning. In chapter 8, he says, now concerning meat offered to idols. Here, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Chapter 16, he says, now concerning the collection. And he says it again a little later. So several times, he picks up topics that appear to be things he wrote, they wrote him about. That's what's happening here. I point that out not just so you understand that little phrase, but to appreciate more the next point that I want to make. The word gifts in English is actually supplied. It doesn't appear in Greek. There's just in Greek the word spiritual, which is an adjective. And so it's kind of weird to have it stand alone like that as just an adjective. Sometimes other languages will do that. They'll use an adjective in place of a noun. And then mentally, the original language readers would supply the noun. It's implied strongly enough anyway. But literally, what the Corinthians wrote here is, Paul, we want to know more about the spirituals. We want to know more about the spirituals, about that stuff. Now, the English version that we're reading, that I'm reading, put the word gifts in there, spiritual gifts, which is reasonable given the context. But it could be the spiritual things, the spiritual people. The point is, the Corinthians didn't put a noun in there at all, and that's pretty significant because the Corinthians are enamored with drama, big displays, with being the center. They want to know, hey, Paul, tell us about the spirituals. We want to know about power, sensation. We want to know about ways we can, maybe even through God, draw attention to ourselves. And Paul starts off his answer to their question, tell us about the spirituals, in verse 2, and it's a little bit confusing. Look at that again. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. His point there is paganism looks different from person to person. It leads some people this direction, some people that direction, some people... what is the opening line of Anna Karenina that Tolstoy wrote? Something like, all happy families are happy in the same way, but all unhappy families... I'm slaughtering it. I should have written this in my notes. All unhappy families are unhappy in different ways. That's kind of his point here. We all go different ways when we're in paganism, but something happened in Jesus to unite us. What? Verse 3. I want you to know, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The way that statement relates to what he just said about all the different ways we went astray in paganism is our common confession as Christians is what unites us, and it wasn't us that generated that. It was the Spirit that generated that. No one can say that apart from the Spirit. You could arrange his claim in verse 3 as a three-part standard logical syllogism. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. All Christians say Jesus is Lord. That's the fundamental claim of Christianity. Jesus reigns over the world and over me. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. All Christians say Jesus is Lord. Therefore, what's the conclusion? All Christians have the Holy Spirit. That's his point. What unites us is the Spirit. We've come under the authority of a new power, a new sheriff. The Spirit, now in Christ, reigns over us, which is a really profound point for him to make, because the Corinthians are like, tell us about the spirituals. We want to know the sensational stuff that is available to us because of this new supernatural power. And Paul's like, everybody has that supernatural power. Everybody in the church has the Spirit. In fact, the best way to prove you have the Spirit is not some big sensational activity. It's simply to say, Jesus is Lord. You say that, and you prove you have the Spirit. Why? Because no one can say that on their own. Everyone is drifting away into different forms of paganism, different idols that they worship. In this culture, literal idols, stone, gold, marble. In our culture, the idolatry is not as outward and obvious and explicit as that, at least in material terms, but it sure is obvious in personal dysfunctional terms, isn't it? People that will sell their soul to make money. They lose their health, they lose their family, but they've got a lot of dough. It's idolatry, and it's a form of dysfunction that leads you into this kind of paganism. And then there are other forms, pleasure and popularity and the crazy stuff people will do in service of those gods. And Paul's argument is, in the Holy Spirit, we all come under this authority, a new authority, and acknowledge it by saying Jesus is Lord, and only the Spirit can do that. Why? Because his whole ministry to the world is to open our eyes to the beauty of Jesus. And when the Spirit comes on you and starts to show you that in this Jesus you will find a Lord that you won't find anywhere else, a Lord who will die to have you, who will empower you to do everything he asks of you, who will never abandon you when you abandon him. Suddenly your eyes open to that and you go, I don't know about you guys, but for me, Jesus is Lord. And when you do that only by the Spirit, proof positive that you have the Spirit. The Corinthians are like, we want to know about the spirituals. And Paul goes, everybody's spiritual. And that's not a small thing. It's an amazing thing. It's just amazing in a different way from what you guys are thinking. So when a person says Jesus is Lord, they've come under an entirely new power. That's where Paul starts this discussion. Now he gets into the question that he knows they're asking about the varied forms of grace. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, just listening to that, you can hear the primary note that Paul's sounding, right? The one note that he's really pounding on. It's that diversity note, variety, right? He says it three times. It's the main word in each verse. Variety, think medley, distinction. You could even think the word diversity, which has become, sadly, kind of a bad word in our culture, at least in conservative circles in our culture, this diversity thing. But it's not a bad word or a bad concept or an unpleasant idea in the church, not where Jesus reigns, right? We can take that word and still use it here, because that's just what happens to us. The gospel tells us we personally have been redeemed and bought back and restored and made new. And the gospel does that with everything it touches, including vocabulary. So when we use the word diversity in the church, we mean something different, something beautiful and wonderful. Diversity is beautiful and precious in the eyes of God, and I'm sure you agree. I don't say this to challenge anyone. I say this simply to celebrate another amazing way the gospel works, besides the amazing thing of forgiving our sins. It takes bad words like diversity and just goes, hey, diversity is amazing and beautiful when it's wrought by the Spirit on purpose for our good. That's what's happening here. Now, you might have noticed diversity is not the only repeated word in this paragraph. The word same shows up three times as well, right? The same, verse 4, but the same, verse 5, at the end of the verse, but the same. But notice when that word is repeated, Paul's attaching it to different members of the Godhead. So there's diversity even in when he uses the word same. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. This ratchets up our discussion about variety and diversity, doesn't it? This isn't like some sentimental stuff about how all snowflakes are different, right? I literally read that. I read that in a commentary this week. God loves diversity so much, when he sends a snowstorm, every single one that descends to the ground is different. I'm like, not the point. Nor is this diversity thing similar to our culture's effort to make right past wrongs. It's a reflection of our God himself. That's the point. There's difference in the Godhead. There's a Father and a Son and a Spirit, but they're the same God. They're one God. We can't understand it, but it's the foundation of all of our beliefs about God, that he is diversity in unity, one God in three persons. The diversity in the church reflects the diversity in the Godhead. That's why it's precious. That's why. He exists eternally this way. And so, of course, he values variety within his church because there's variety within himself. Now, some of you have been squirming a little bit as I've been talking about diversity because you're like, the diversity in this passage is not ethnic or social. You're right. Let's look at what kind of diversity it is. It's not social categories, ethnic background, it's abilities, isn't it? It's diverse abilities. He uses three different words to describe them. Verse 4, gifts. Verse 5, service. And verse 6, activities. All descriptive of whatever it is we received from the Spirit. So let's look at those words just a little bit. The word gifts, verse 4, is a Greek word you've probably heard used in English because it describes a whole segment of Christianity. The word in verse 4 is charismata, gifts. The root of charismata is the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace, which is why it's properly rendered gift. Grace is unmerited favor. It's just generosity from God. And that's the point that word is emphasizing. Whatever these things are that we have, we've received them for free because God is good and generous. He just gave it to us. And notice what Paul does. The Corinthians ask, Paul, tell us about the spirituals. Probably emphasizing the power and the sensation and the mystique about it. And Paul, when he first picks up the concept, uses the word, what I want to talk to you about is the grace of God, the freedom through which we've received it, the generosity that gives it to us, the charismata. The second word is service, verse 5. You probably know that Greek word as well. The root of it is deacon, diakonoi. It's a general term for any type of ministry. It's the everyday stuff like serving food at a gathering, Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Martha was concerned about serving at that little meeting with Mary and Martha and Jesus. Martha was concerned about, that's this word, serving food. And it's also used to describe the more dramatic, the more like out there and deliberate, deliberately chosen by Jesus, ministry of the apostles. In Acts 1:25, the apostolic band is down to 11, and they need to appoint a 12th person, they say, to this service. Same word. So the ministry of apostleship is service. The ministry of serving food is service. That's all included in this one word. The reason I think this word is so fitting is it describes or it hints at the purpose of these gifts, to serve others, to help them, to do something good for other people, not for myself. And then in verse 6, the word activities. That word emphasizes the power that's required to do the thing. That word's used again in verse 10. Paul's listing some of the different gifts there in verse 10, and he says, to another is given the working of miracles. The word working is the word that in the ESV is translated activities in verse 6. The focus, again, is on the effect, the power, the generative source of the thing. So you got those three words, and there's another word Paul uses in verse 7. Look at it real quick. Do you see it there? To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And implied in that, just like the word service implies part of the purpose of gifts, implied in the word manifestation is a second purpose of gifts, to display something about God, that he's glorious and amazing, and he's using his power to transform the church and through us, the world. So you put all four of those words together, you get a pretty good concept of what spiritual gifts are. These empowered gifts, these abilities God's given to serve others and display his glory. And I'll just render a marginal note here, a parenthetical. I personally don't think they are brand new, or they have to be brand new when someone gets converted. The reason I don't think that is, in chapter 7, Paul calls marriage and singleness gifts. So you don't receive marriage when you become a Christian. You're generally married or not, single or not, and it's a thing that exists outside of the Holy Spirit coming on us. So I think spiritual gifts can be abilities God's given us that we use even as a pagan. They're empowered by him. They're still gifts from him, empowered then for use in the church. All right, but I'm not going to die on that. Close parenthesis. Let's look at the purpose of these things. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is the common good? Well, let's look ahead into chapter 14, where Paul drills down on this repeatedly. Chapter 14, verse 3. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That I take to be a more clear description of the common good. It's when people are built up and encouraged and consoled. He says something very similar in verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Says something very similar in verse 5. Look at verse 6, 14:6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy? He wants to bring a gift that will benefit them. So there's another description of the common good. Look at verse 12. Since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the most common description of the common good. Whatever it is that builds up, strengthens. It appears in verse 17, verse 26. Verse 31 adds a little nuance to it. Look at that, chapter 14, verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Why do I belabor this because it's a major point for Paul as we get deeper into this section. This thing about spiritual gifts goes from chapter 12 to the end of chapter 14. And in 14, he really drills down on this point. The reason you've been given all the abilities you have is for the good of the church, for the benefit of other people. The purpose of spiritual gifts is not for personal gain. It's certainly not for fame or notoriety or to stand out. Not the point whatsoever. It's all freely received. It's a gift of grace, freely received. The point of that being, when you're using it the right way, it fundamentally should not draw attention to yourself. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do things that draw, of course that's implied. What I mean is the people observing should not be thinking, wow, he's amazing at that, or she's really talented at that, because it's a gift. It's just a thing they were given. And our culture gets this exactly backwards. Our culture thinks to say, I've worked really hard sounds humble, but I'm gifted sounds proud, which is so strange, right? I'm gifted means I just received something. It was given to me, it dropped on me. I was walking outside one day, oh, wow, hey, I can do a thing now. Why would you boast about that? I was preaching on this several years ago, and after the service, was walking across the parking lot as our resident trombone expert was driving past me. I won't mention his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but he played for us this morning, and his name rhymes with Hen Benry, all right? It's a funny story, so I have to tell you who said it. As he's driving past, rolls down his window and stops, and I said, hey, I appreciate you playing the trombone every week. And if Drew Weiland were here, we'd be saying the same thing about him with the trumpet. But this was Ben. Ben's driving by, and I'm like, hey, really appreciate you playing the trombone. That's such a blessing to our church, and you do so well at it. And he goes, and I had just preached on this, and he goes, oh yeah, I'm super gifted. Which sounds proud, right? It's not. Now, you wouldn't typically say it like that. I've received an amazing gift. But you get my point. A gift is received and no ground for boasting. Why am I teaching up here and you're not? No explanation for that other than this was a thing God gave me and feeling called to this, irresistibly drawn to this, I can't not use that. I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable for what I've been given. And so are you. So I'm not more important from anyone else in this body. I'm not like better than anyone else in this body. I have been given a thing to be used for you, and it comes with unique temptations because it is a public gift, which I actually don't like. I would much rather find a way to use this gift in ways that don't bring in its train the temptations. Now, God gives grace to handle those as well. But pray for preachers, pray for people who have gifts that are public in this kind of way, because the purpose of them, verse 7, is to display the Spirit for the good of everyone else, so that when you see a gift being used, you go, man, the Holy Spirit's doing something there through that for Christ's glory and my good. And let me just steal another little bit from chapter 13. Chapter 13 is where Paul describes, the end of 12, the best way to serve. And it's with love. And what makes love the best way to serve? Well, look at the goal of all of this upbuilding in verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. There's a lot of debate about what the perfect is, but whatever it is, it needs to fit this description. Verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when the perfect comes, I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. When does that happen? When I'm glorified, when you're glorified. Either when Jesus returns or you die and go see him at some point in that end of days process or end of days moment, you will be fully known by, you have been fully known by him, and you will know him fully. There will be a transformation in your understanding of Jesus. That's the perfect. So the perfect thing, the goal of gifts, is to make us completely like Jesus. That's why love is the best way to get that done, because it's the most rich description, the most rich reflection of who Jesus is. So here's the point. All of these gifts, every ability you have, is meant, chapter 13 will tell us, to be ministered in love so that you, the church, grows up to look, talk, think, act like Jesus. That's what God's up to in this giving of spiritual gifts. It's not to create a hierarchy in the church. It's not to make you feel guilty because you need to get involved in nursery gift. It's that he's given you an ability or some combination of abilities that makes you indispensable in the church, and if you don't use it, we will see less of Jesus. Someone is seeing less of what they could of Jesus if you're not using your gifts to serve the church. And I'll say more in a minute about when that primarily happens. But I don't want you to be thinking primarily Sunday morning and primarily formal ministries. Let's just keep moving through the passage. These gifts come for a sole purpose, verse 7, and thirdly, from the same source, verses 8 through 10. See if you can pick up the main point of verses 8 through 10 as I read it. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. What is the main point in that paragraph? Same Spirit, right? He repeats it four times, and then says it again explicitly in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. The temptation of many, myself included, I started to write this out in my notes and then went, that's not what this is about. The thing that we want to get like real information on is, what are all these gifts so that I can know if I have them? Like, I mean, man, that ability to distinguish between spirits, what is that? That sounds kind of amazing. Like if you could walk into a discussion and go, Spirit of Beelzebub. I mean, like, right? I mean, what, wouldn't that be a neat ability? How about this miracles? I mean, we could use a good dose of healing around here. Is prophecy the same as that's not the point. Not the point. Manifestly not the point. Which means I have no idea why I spent a good half hour on like Wednesday studying and defining each of these gifts and then going, wait a second, and sweeping all that away. It's why, I think I'll say it that way. That's why a spiritual gift inventory that defines each one of the gifts and helps you sort of pigeonhole yourself is fundamentally unhelpful. Because it gets your focus on you and what you ought to be doing based on how you're wired instead of just the body and you serving it. Again, let me show you the point. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 11, all these empowered by one and the same Spirit. Remember that shift that Paul made from verse 1 to verse 4? The Corinthians were like, tell us about the spirituals. Well, here's an inventory. And Paul shifts to, no, what I want to talk to you about is the grace of God, freely given, because he's generous and good. That's what's happening here. These come, Paul tells us, from the same source. So there's a lot of diversity in the gifts, but they come from the same source. So here's how I would suggest you start to apply this. Always be asking yourself two questions. Who in this church can I serve with the gifts God has given me? And whose service and ministry do I need to grow up in Christ? To whom can I offer some spiritual good? And who can offer me some spiritual good? That's all it's asking. That's all this text is driving us toward. You know, again, let me take your focus off the individual gifts by pointing out this. There are a half a dozen list of gifts in the New Testament. None of the lists match. Now, they don't contradict, but they don't match. There's two more lists given right in our passage. Look at verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. There's a list. He seems to start the list over in verse 29, but he brings in a few different ones. Are all apostles, all prophets, all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So there's two lists right in this passage, and are different from the list that he's got here in verses 8 through 10. You go to 1 Peter 4, Peter only gives us two items on the list, gifts of serving, gifts of speaking. You go to Romans chapter 12, there's a different list there. The point is, when the apostles write about spiritual gifts, they're just sampling. Is there a spiritual gift of music? I think so. Not on any of the lists. That's okay. They're not exhaustive. These are all different abilities. And people in this congregation are using their gifts everywhere you look. I just want to say, I am so grateful to preach this passage to this congregation. There are a lot of churches where I could imagine preaching this kind of passage and as a pastor just sort of wringing your hands hoping, you know, I hope somebody applies this and starts getting involved. But at Parker Hills, like, we had a newcomers dinner at our house last night, and I was talking with them about what the different elders do and how plurality works, and I'm like, this elder does this, this elder does that, this guy does this, this guy does that. I don't know. I preach. That's about it. It's not a lot. And somebody said, how do we get our name added to the email distribution list? I literally said, I don't know. I don't. Because there's all sorts of different abilities in the church. A lot of those abilities are shared by other people. That's why the pulpit gets shared, because we have other preachers. I'm not the only preacher. And we have a bunch of different abilities in our congregation, and most of you are using them. I'm so pleased to say that. And not just in the formal ministry structures on Sunday or on Wednesday night. It's not that you have to be leading a Bible study or on the nursery schedule to be using your gift. Most of this is going to show up in one-on-one relationships, in care groups, in discipling and mentoring. It really helps to be discipled by somebody who has the gift of wisdom, who can speak wisely into your soul. But you can see how it would be also very helpful and a totally different experience to be discipled by somebody who has the gift of service. They would be calling you all the time into, hey, let's try this thing together. Let's do this. Whereas the other person would be like, hey, here's a way to think about that from the Word of God that's been effective in my own life. Totally different experiences, but both equally valuable. So here's sort of how I would summarize this whole passage. Expect diversity. Expect to see diversity in our congregation. That's by God's design. But expect, in the midst of that diversity, that there will be tremendous unity. God exists as diversity in unity, and he wants the church to be that way. So my friend Mike said, when we come to church on Sundays, we should picture church as a big construction area. A big, like, you know, walk up on Sunday and imagine one of those big diamond-shaped yellow signs that says, men at work. But it doesn't say men. It says, Holy Spirit at work. Right? That's what's going on. And it's not a road work project. It's not a building project, you know, putting walls up or things like that. It's actually a soul transformation project. It's edification, building up, helping the church grow to look and act and talk and think like Jesus. Because the church's diversity in all of these ways just displays the Spirit's unity. How good of our God to call us to this, equip us for this, and then enable us to do it so that we look together like him. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would love us so much that you'd give us something like this, that you would mobilize us to be more deeply connected to each other. I pray that no one who calls Parker Hills home, that no one who calls this church their family would be alone, would feel like they don't fit, would be unserved, unloved, disconnected. I pray that you would help all of us to step in and use what you've given for the glory of Christ and the good of these people. And Holy Spirit, we want to say thank you for all of your energy working through these church members in so many different ways for the good of all of us. We pray this. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name.